Why don't you guys come in closer? Come on, let's be like a family here. Come on, come up. Come up here in these front rows. The first three rows, okay? See, no one wants to sit in front. Okay. There should be plenty of them. No. There should be plenty of them. I brought a lot of them. There's more back there on the counter. There's enough. I made 35 of them. Diane, look on the back there. There you go. Yeah, I made a lot of them. Yep. All right. Okay, you all got one? You good? All right. So this is going to be participation orientated, okay? That means you have to participate. And I was praying, Lord, what do you want me to do tonight? And I got up last night around 3 and just was thinking about what we did the last time. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the vine and all that. But I found a fruit of the Spirit test. And then I thought about Jesus and I inserted scriptures that describe Jesus living out all these descriptions of spiritual fruit. So I'm just going to read this. And I remember when this happened. A marathoner had just crossed the finish line, and he suffered a heart attack, and he died. You know, someone that you would think was in good physical shape, he probably trained for the marathon, he was probably lean-looking, but something was going on internally that you couldn't see from the outward. Okay. Something's going on internally here. And he just keeled over, had a heart attack. And we don't realize it, but we sometimes can look a certain way on the outward, spiritually, but on the inside, there's things that are wrong. And we need help. And we got the Holy Spirit really to help us, because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is a guide. The Holy Spirit conveys truth to our hearts. So I want to look at this kind of as an examination, kind of like a spiritual checkup, as you were to help us understand our dire need for the Holy Spirit in our lives. My whole point in this really is to continue to create a hunger in you or an understanding of your need for God so you'll seek Him. Every day, we should seek God every day to be full of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to spend time, we're going to spend time at the end of the month on Friday night where we're just going to take a few hours, 3 hours, and just worship and just seek the Lord and just be led by the Holy Spirit and believe God to just meet different ones with whatever they need. And I'm not talking about some experience or whatever. I'm just talking about, God, I need you. I need more of your Holy Spirit in my life. And that should be something we pray for every day in the morning. We should be seeking God every day for the Holy Spirit. But you know what our problem is? We think we're pretty healthy spiritually most of the time. And you're not going to be desperate. You're not going to be willing to do or seek and knock the way you need to if you don't understand
really how much you need the Holy Spirit in your life to live out these qualities. And when you go through these, it's evident, but it's also awesome to see Jesus and how he was perfect in living out all these fruits of the Spirit. So as we go through this tonight, I want to open it up, you know, to just really think about our own lives and, you know, where am I at in this? Okay? So each of these is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit, okay, and how he manifests himself in our daily activities. So let's look at each one, okay? This is out of Galatians 5, 22, 23, where it's listing out the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is love. And it says here, the word for love doesn't refer to warm feelings, but to a deliberate attitude of goodwill and devotion to others. Love gives freely without looking at whether the other person deserves it, and it gives without expecting anything back. I can't tell you how many times I have heard in a counseling office, well, I don't feel like loving that person. Or, you know, they don't deserve it or whatever. And it's clear in Scripture that love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And Romans 5:8 really bears that out. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wasn't a feeling, wasn't an emotion, it was a choice. And it had nothing to do with how we were responding or anything we were doing. It says we were enemies, and God chose to love us. So the question really is, am I motivated to do for others as Christ has done for me? Or am I giving to receive something in return? Think about that. Think about when you choose to love someone. What is your motive? Are you expecting something in return? Is it based on, you know, something the person's doing or not doing? Do we love like Jesus loves? I don't. And I think a lot of us can say, oh, yeah, I do that, but I think we don't even understand our own hearts. Because the minute we love someone and then they don't treat us the way we want to be treated, we find out really, you know, where our love's at. And that's when we say, God, I need your Holy Spirit. I don't understand how to love people. And it should drive us to the Lord. Think about it. Think about God's love to you. All of you, think about your life and how God has loved you. Hey, little fella. Having fun over there, Saren? Huh? Do you think about that often? How God has loved you? Every day? Every morning? Do you wake up and say, God, thank you so much for loving me, even though I don't deserve it? Do you ask him every day, Jesus, would you give me your Holy Spirit, which is you, so I can love the way you've loved me? Does your heart yearn for that, to love like him, to see people the way he sees them? Do you seek him every day for that? Because what is it when we ask for the Holy Spirit? What are we asking for? That's really what we got to ask ourselves. What are we asking for? What do we want? When we say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, what are we looking for? To fall on the floor? and have a nice goosebumps? That'll happen. But is that, you think, God's goal for you? Is that what God wants to produce in you and through your life? Just an experience? Now, don't get me wrong. I like that. I like getting the fuzzies. I like sensing God's presence. I like feeling that. But you know what happens when that's over with? I'm the same guy the next day. I've been in meetings, powerful meetings, revivals, where the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully. And you're out and you are under the power. But when I got home, I still get angry at my wife. I still had a lack of love. I still needed this. That was just to get my attention and God letting me know I'm God, and yeah, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And if I want you to lay on the floor, you're going to lay on the floor. So I'm just letting you know I'm God. That's all that's for. But this is really God's goal. His desire is to transform us into his likeness, to produce these qualities in our lives because we're full of the Holy Spirit. It says about Jesus when he was baptized and he went through the wilderness and he came out of the wilderness, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe he ever got empty. He just stayed full. And he perfectly manifested the Father's love, the express image of who the Father was to us. And we're to walk like he walked. How do we do that? The Holy Spirit. All right, number two, joy. So unlike happiness, joy is gladness that is completely independent of the good or bad things that happen in the course of the day. That's important for a lot of us. In fact, joy denotes a supernatural gladness given by God's Spirit that actually seems to show up best during hard times. This is a product of fixing your focus on God's purposes for the events in your life rather than on the circumstances. And that's why you can say to someone, I know this is hard. I know what you're going through is hard, but this is God's wanting to give you his best in this trial. Because it really is where you find this, where it's unspeakable joy. It surpasses understanding. Something in you says, I shouldn't feel this way in spite of what's going on, but somehow you do. And you know it's God. And I wouldn't trade that for the world. And then you have that to offer somebody else. So Hebrews 12 talks about Jesus. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. How in the world do you see the cross as a joy? The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, look at Jesus. Consider what he went through, but yet somehow in the midst of his suffering, he had joy, even though he was a man of sorrows. But you see, the joy it's speaking about isn't what we equate joy as, and that's our problem sometimes. Jesus told his disciples, and he says to us really in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit here. He was basically explaining, listen, I'm going away and I'm sending you a helper. And I'm going to leave you peace. It's going to be in me. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. In other words, it's going to be hard. You're going to have times where you feel like the whole world is crashing down. But in me, you will have peace and joy. That's a promise. He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So question, am I experiencing a joy of life on a regular basis? Or is my happiness dependent on things going smoothly in my day? That's a good gauge to know whether or not you're full of the Holy Spirit or not. So is this true for us, you think? No matter what happens, you're just having a bad day, but for some reason you still got joy. I'm not there yet either, just so you know. I wish I was, but that's why my heart cries out, and it drives me to Jesus. And that's what I want to say to you is, you have to let these things not discourage you, but let it drive you to Jesus. Let it make you lay hold of his promises. Jesus, you said you would give me peace. You said, if I fix my eyes on you, you would help me. You said you would send your Holy Spirit to live and dwell in me. You said, Jesus, you would send a comforter. You said, in you I would have peace, Lord God. I need you. Jesus, please empty me of all my doubt and my unbelief and my looking at the wrong things. And God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. You have to let these things drive you to God. And then you have to, by faith, in spite of what you see, in spite of what you feel like, seek, knock, ask, and it will be open to you. And keep doing it until it's opened. That's the key. Number three is peace, which it says is not the absence of turmoil. We think of peace, you know, the Middle East and all that, it's when they'll finally all get along, but that's the world's peace. God promises a peace in the midst of the turmoil. It says, but the presence of tranquility, even while in a place of chaos. It's a sense of contentment knowing that God controls the events of the day. Listen to what it says about Jesus in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Jesus in John 14:27 said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. So you and I need to get over scriptures like this when we're not experiencing peace. We need to get alone with God and meditate on these scriptures until they get. That's what I did this morning. I had a lot more scriptures, but just for space, I didn't put them all in here. But I just sat this morning, I was just meditating on all the scriptures that was describing this and describing Jesus. And it started having an effect on me, and it created a hunger in me to want it and to look to God for it. But you have to get over it. You have to place yourself over it. You have to go to God in those times in faith. So question, do I find myself frazzled by the crashing waves of turmoil in my life? Or am I experiencing the peace that passes all comprehension? Has anyone here ever experienced that? Any testimonies of that? Where you just know you shouldn't have had peace, but you did. in a situation? Well, let's hear them. I'm sure you can look back on that now and say, okay, you helped me then, and now it's no different. Yeah, it creates faith. Anybody else? Yes, go ahead, BJ, sorry. Joseph. Can you, everyone hear him? Yeah, speak louder, whoever's speaking. There's something about when we cry out to God, people, there's the Holy Spirit rushes in, because you're creating a void almost. You, God uses those situations to empty you, and you say, God, help me. God, I need you. And the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with something that you cannot produce in yourself. It's amazing. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, what I'm hearing, the common denominator is something comes into your life and there is nowhere else to go but God. See, we don't like that. We don't like those kinds of situations. We like things to go good. We don't like a bad day, but it's going to come. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have a promise from God. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know what our problem is? We don't go to him. But sometimes just a, God, I need you. And just letting it drive you to God. And in faith, just kind of, I'm thinking of what Joseph said. It's like, Lord, these people don't even know you. You've promised me something better. And then God said, here it is. So you seeing that a little bit? You got to start looking to God. You got to start seeking him. You got to start believing his promise to you that he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to manifest these gifts, these fruits in your life. But you got to go to him. And it's okay to be desperate, but do it in faith. Don't do it despairingly, like, well, God, if you want to, or if you can, maybe. No, stand on his promises. Ask in faith, and you'll receive it. Okay, patience. Oh, I pray for this all the time. Long suffering, forbearance, perseverance, steadfastness. It's the ability to endure ill treatment from life or at the hands of others without lashing out or paying back. Married people? Now listen to Jesus. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, on the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Stephen said the same thing as he was being stoned. And you know what it says? He was full of the Holy Spirit. The heavens were open to him. And that's what came out of his mouth. Don't hold this against them while they're stoning him. Isaiah 53:7, this is the one that always gets me. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, when you think about Jesus had all authority given to him. It says he could have called down legions of angels from the cross and just wiped everyone out. But he bore it patiently. He suffered patiently. He didn't retaliate. It's amazing. Am I easily set off when things go wrong or people irritate me? Or am I able to keep a godly perspective in the face of life's irritations? I have probably a moment, probably every day, where I just say, God, you gotta help me right now. And you know what? Somehow he does. He does it in strange ways sometimes, but it's like he just lets me know, I hear you. I know how to give you what you need. And I've just learned when I'm just in whatever, and for me a lot of times it's lack of patience, to go to him and say, God, please, you got to get, I don't have this in myself. Please, God, please give me your patience. I need your Holy Spirit. And he helps me. Okay, number 5, kindness. When kindness is at work in a person's life, he or she looks for ways to adapt to meet the needs of others. It's a moral goodness that overflows. It's also the absence of malice. This is the disciples when they were trying to take Jesus, and Peter basically was like, Lord, shall I strike him with the sword? When the guards were coming to take Jesus. And it says, and one of them, Peter, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. What a kind gesture from Jesus. And just think of that. In the midst of all of that, Jesus is thinking about this poor guy that just had his ear cut off, and he takes the ear and he puts it back on. Only he can do that. But he's so kind, Jesus. I want to be that way. I don't. No matter what's going on, even if like people are attacking me, I'm able to somehow see someone or whatever, and do a kind act to them in the midst of me getting attacked or something. Psalm So the question is it my goal to serve others with kindness, or am I too focused on my own needs, desires, or problems to let the goodness of God overflow to others? Anybody getting convicted tonight? Tim, no? I am. You were back on number four? Oh, yeah. All right. Okay, number six, goodness is kind of along the same lines. It says here, while kindness is the soft side of good, goodness reflects the character of God. God's goodness in your desires to see the goodness in others. And this is just describing Jesus. Again, Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I want to do good to people. But I know I can't in and of myself. I might be able to do some things, but really, I can't do what Jesus did. I want to be able to do what Jesus did for people and really help them, because I can't help people. Only Jesus can. And he can by working through me by the power of his Holy Spirit. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And I've said this before. To me, the greatest power of the Holy Spirit is the ability to lay your life down for another person. Because to me, that's the perfect picture of love and what it does. It lays itself down for the needs of another person. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're able to do that. And that does good to the person. So, question, does my life reflect the holiness of God, and do I desire to see others experience God at a deep level in their own lives? And I can say it this way, at the expense of me. At the expense of me. Because that's what Jesus did. That's how he was able to do good to us, at the expense of his own life. Number seven, faithfulness. A faithful person is one with real integrity. He or she is someone others can look to as an example, someone who is truly devoted to others and to Christ. Our natural self always wants to be in charge, but spirit-controlled faithfulness is evident in the life of a person who seeks good for others and the glory of God. And Jesus, again, is the picture of that. John 12:27. My soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose, I came to this hour. And then Hebrews 2:17, it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So are you faithful? Can you be faithful to God's purpose in your life? No, not without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be faithful. Are there areas of hypocrisy or indifference towards others in my life, or is my life characterized by faithfulness to Christ and faithfulness to those around me? Okay, then number eight, gentleness. Meekness is not weakness. I hear this all the time from people. Oh, what am I supposed to just let people walk all over me? Yes. Because that's what they did to Jesus. And Jesus, like I said, could have wiped the floor with them. Meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not without power. It chooses not to defer to others. It forgives others. It corrects with kindness. And it lives in tranquility. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So do I come across to others as brash and headstrong, or am I allowing the grace of God to flow through me to others? That's a hard one, especially for men. It could be for women. Rosie's shaking her head. Yep. Because we feel like we have a right, right? When someone wrongs us or whatever, they're not going to take advantage of me. And we see it as a sign of weakness. But really, I always tell guys this. It's easier. When I was, you know, back in the day, it's a lot easier, especially in front of your buds, to punch someone in the face and be the tough guy, and then everyone thinks you're cool and all that. But to walk away when you know you could take a guy, when you know you can wipe the floor with him, but you just walk away and you do the right thing, no, that's real courage. That's real character. It doesn't take character or courage to punch someone in the face, you know, usually over something stupid. But gentleness, that's what the Holy Spirit, when someone's full of the Holy Spirit, that's what it should be producing in us. Yeah, it might rise up or whatever, but if you're full of the Holy Spirit, it's going to press it down. You're going to be able to deny that fleshly impulse that wants to retaliate. It says about Jesus, he was a worm. What does a worm do when you step on it? It just squishes. What happens when you step on a snake? So which are we? Are we a snake or are we a worm? Jesus was a worm. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a worm. And squish, 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 squish. And all that's going to come out is love, love, love. Yeah. I think someone shared that with me one time. You know, like we're like toothpaste, you know. And can someone just squeeze us, squeeze us, squeeze us, roll us up, and nothing but love is going to come out, you know. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, that's all that can come out, right? But if we're full of something else, well, something else is going to come out, right? All right. 9, self-control. Our fleshly desires, Scripture tells us, are continually at odds with God's Spirit. Listen to me. That is never going to change, okay? That struggle, that fight inside of you, it's never going to change. Your flesh is never going to want God. Your flesh is never going to want to do the right thing. Just settle that. Okay? The Scriptures tells us that. The flesh warring against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. They'll never get along. Self-control is literally releasing our grip on fleshly desires and choosing instead to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is power focused in the right place. Now, here's the picture of Jesus had perfect self-control. Because, again, John 5:22-23 says, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, they didn't honor him. And that's why it would have been right for him to call down legions and just wipe them all out. But what did Jesus do? He says, Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father now, and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? I don't know if you remember the story of David, where he counted all his troops and all that. He made a consensus of Israel, and he sinned against God. And God sent an angel, one angel. To what was the guy's name? The threshing floor. Do you remember, Norm? Huh? Aruna? Aruna's threshing floor, and it killed like 10,000 people. Huh? 30,000 people. Like in an instant, you know, like nothing. One angel. He could have called 12 legions of angels, it would have been all over with. But he says, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? I must die. Self-control. Jesus didn't take matters into his own hands. He exhibited perfect self-control, even though he could have. So are my fleshly desires controlling my life, or am I allowing the Spirit to direct me to the things that please God and serve others? So, you know, if you're not grading well on this, you need to just let it produce in you a hunger and an understanding of your need for the Holy Spirit, to be full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Number 10, and this isn't a fruit, it talks about walking in the Spirit. And it says here, while not a fruit of the Spirit, the final item on the checkup produces all nine qualities, right? Because it talks about in that passage, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then it describes the flesh, and it describes what we just went through, the fruits of the Spirit. So when we follow the Spirit's lead, instead of being led by our self-focused desires, He produces that fruit. And we talked about that, not last week, but when I was here last, about the vine, right? That we can't produce this fruit. It's the Holy Spirit that produces it. God promises that if we are willing to admit that we have been walking our own way and ask for His forgiveness and cleansing, He will empower us through His Spirit to live above ourselves and live the abundant life for which He has created us. So what is the entrance into these qualities of the Holy Spirit we're looking at tonight? What did it just say in there? It says, ask for His forgiveness, so repent for how much we're not like Him. Repent for allowing our flesh to have its way, to bear its fruit in our lives. There has to be repentance, true repentance in our lives, okay? And then receive His forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you have to take it. So not beat yourself over the head. Oh, I wish I was more kind. Oh, I wish I was more. Just repent. Lord, I'm not kind. I'm not patient. I'm not like You, God. Please, God, forgive me. Please, God, cleanse me. And He will. And then thank Him for cleansing you. Say, God, thank You for Your blood. Thank You. There'd be no hope for me outside of Your blood. And then from there, okay, so God, I need Your Holy Spirit now. See, the repenting, the cleansing gets you empty. It makes a way for God to come and give you what you need, but you got to be willing to repent. You got to be willing to go down this list. You need to be willing to acknowledge
God, I'm not much in the spirit. God, I'm letting my flesh just have its way. And there has to be a brokenness in your life to where you empty yourself of yourself, really. And we're kind of heading there. That's why I'm sharing this tonight. This is all going to lead up to us really as a body seeking God for the Holy Spirit. But without getting right, without repenting, without understanding and seeing the areas in life that we need to repent of, God's not going to be able to fill you with his Holy Spirit if you're an unrepentant person. You know, that's someone that just wants to be zapped, wants an experience, and wants God to just do everything and make you the most wonderful person in the world so everyone will know how wonderful you are. But someone that's broken and grieving over what they're like, I think that's what the disciples were in the upper room. It was real to them how they had failed. I mean, talk about Peter, you know, just what he must have went through. That was God emptying them. But then the promise was, okay, you get it, I get it, I forgive you, I love you. Now let me give you what you don't have in yourself. So again, it's not to sit around beating yourself, oh, what was me, but we do have to acknowledge some things in our lives and repent of it, and then ask and seek and knock and believe God to give you what you don't have and stop trying to produce it in your own strength. And he will. So the question is, am I actively depending on the Holy Spirit to guide me in God's ways so I don't get wrapped up in myself? So that's a daily thing, people. I can't stress this more or enough. You have to seek God every day. You have to spend quality time with God every day. You have to be in the Word of God every day, praying over it, meditating on it, asking God, seeking God, knocking. You have to. It's not going to just happen. You have to allow God to create that hunger in you. I've had it said to me, I think Rex Andrews said it this way, you'll never have a hunger for the Word of God unless you start reading it. People say, oh, I don't feel it. No, because you don't do it. But the more you do it, the more you'll want to do it. And God will create a hunger. Just like this morning when I got over these scriptures, God started producing a hunger, a desire in me for that. And it made me cry out, say, God, I need this. God, I need more of your Holy Spirit. God, I see a lack in my life. So God, please, I'm seeking and knocking, Lord, until I have this. Help me. That's the beggar's cry. But God loves the beggar's cry because he understands that person understands their need. I can help them. I can help them. And his hand is always extended. So if I'm not, am I willing to confess to God that his ways are better than mine and that I need the Spirit's guidance to live above the fray? Are we willing to do that individually and as a body? Because really, when you think about it, as a church, and we'll look at this in a couple of weeks, the gifts and how God manifests himself in the body can't happen unless the members have the Holy Spirit and are full of the Holy Spirit and are operating the way God wants them to function and operate in the body according to his Spirit and how he distributes to yielded vessels, people that have said, I'm done. I'm done with letting my flesh rule. I'm done. I am putting off my flesh and I'm going to allow God's Holy Spirit to control me. And that's really all that means. We make these statements, you know, and it sounds weird to people. It just means to be controlled,
totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's not a bad thing, because all these qualities we looked at will be evident in your life. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I want the love of Christ to manifest itself through my life, to other people, to my wife, to everyone I come in contact. I need these fruits in my life in abundance. And I know I'm not there yet, but it's pushing me to God, to believe God, to seek God. It pushes me to get up in the morning, because I know if I don't have him, if I don't have his help, I'm done. I can't do it. So let God, you know, don't be afraid to examine your heart. Don't be afraid to acknowledge some things and get honest with yourself and get honest with God. But also don't be afraid to believe him for what you think is impossible. And that's where a lot of you, I believe, got to get past. Because a lot of you just see what you're like and you're like, it ain't going to happen, you know. And you're not looking at Jesus. You're not fixing your eyes on Jesus, the one who promised. His promises are good. So we need to seek him in faith and believe and quit looking at yourself. And if you've repented, you're done. It's done. It's under the blood. And you need to fix your eyes on Jesus, and you need to start believing Jesus to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And he will. And it will manifest itself in your life. So maybe we got plenty of time left. Maybe we can spend some time as a body, maybe getting honest with one another and praying for one another and asking God to help us, maybe in certain areas, and maybe even pray for others in the church, that God would help us to see our need and as a body create that hunger in us to seek him and to believe him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. So why don't we do that for our time that we have us? We got a half an hour. This is where, you know, we're going to have a time of sharing, and this is good, people. You need to get used to this. Sharing, bearing your heart to one another. Okay, so I want you to think about what we talked about tonight. Okay, I don't want this to be a pity party. I want us to pray, and we're going to believe God to help us in whatever areas we're acknowledging tonight. Okay, so who wants to go first? Come on, I went already. Okay.